We'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 21. When you find your place, if you would, if you're able, go ahead and stand. If you ain't, I understand. 1 Samuel chapter 21. And the Bible says, "Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, Why art thou alone, and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Just so you know, that happens to be a lie." We'll get there in a minute, but he's on the run here. And it says, "Now therefore, what is under thine hand, give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present." And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread. If the young men have kept themselves at least from women." And David answered the priest and said unto him, "On a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel." So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the shew bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. You may be seated. Now, Lord God, this here's a hard message, Lord, but with thy touch it'll be delivered easily. And I ask you, Lord, for your touch, or it be in vain. How I love you, Lord, and how I'm unworthy of this position, but God, I preach for you. Amen. We find here in chapter 21 of 1 Samuel, in the previous chapters, we know in chapter 18 that King Saul promoted a young man named David to his chief of war. He was his servant of the war department. In the previous chapter, chapter 17, he had slain Goliath, and it was his first battle with man, and he'd slain a giant. And David put him in charge of the war department, chapter 18. And he did a good job, and the people seen him coming in and out of the city. And then them women got to singing them songs, and old Saul got jealous, and you know, Saul killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s, and he got jealous, and he demoted him. He made him the captain of a host instead of captain of the whole war department. But you know what? That didn't bother David none. He appointed him all them soldiers, and he did his best with them soldiers. He went in and out. And he served, and he went in and out, and he served faithfully, and the people saw it, and he killed a lot of Philistines. And he was making an impact on the world with what he had to work with, and he wasn't even an old man at all. He's barely age of fighting. You don't have to be an old man to do something for God. Oh. But then Saul kept on getting jealous, and he tried over and over to kill him. He put in an extremely, you realize, old David, he didn't have nothing. The lambs he was a-watching wasn't even his own. It was his daddy's. He didn't have nothing. And here King Saul offered him his daughter, and he said, "Well, I ain't got nothing. I can't pay no dowry." And he offered him to kill 100 Philistines and bring evidence of it. And you know what he did? He went and killed 200. Killing Philistines, I hadn't been good at killing Philistines. He went and he doubled it, and he paid it gladly. And over, he thwarted these attempts on his life, and he got to getting suspicious, as you would. Said, "I don't think your daddy likes me. He keeps trying to kill me." And he's best friends with her older brother, Jonathan, and he said the same thing, "I don't think your daddy likes me." And in chapter 20, they aimed to prove it. And so he skipped supper with them one night. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what happened. And Jonathan mentioned David being a faithful servant, and old Saul got so mad he slung his javelin at him. He got so mad. He hated him so bad that even the utterance of his name he threw a spear. And Jonathan knew. And Jonathan came and told him there in chapter 20. Well, now David's on the run. It broke his heart, you see, He's doing the best he could amongst God's people and serving God with what he had, and he's doing a good job, and his heart's broken, and he's rejected by the king, and he's rejected by God's people, and he's on the run for his life, and where am I going to go? And he decides, I'm going to go to the house of God. That's his first stop. He ain't got nothing but the clothes on his back, and we find here that he comes in here, and it bothers old Ahimelech seeing him by himself, because normally, you remember, he's a captain of a host. He's normally got soldiers with him, and here he is all by himself, and he lies and tells that preacher, that priest, he tells him, I'm on a secret mission that I can't even tell you what it is. I can't even tell the man of God that makes sacrifice for me what I'm doing. But that's a lie. But Ahimelech, you'll find three men in this here chapter. Three men in the house of God. And it's in Nob. It says, then came David to Nob. I looked up what Nob meant, and Nob means to produce fruit. It's a place of germination. It's a place of flourishing, a place of utterance. It's a fruitful place. The house of God is supposed to be a fruitful place. And that's where he went. He's heartbroken, and he ain't got nothing to him, and he goes there, and he comes hungry. There's three men you'll find here. You find David, Ahimelech, and Doeg. David's name means beloved. And he's the anointed king of Israel, but on this day he don't feel like no king. It feels like forever ago that Samuel laid that hand on him and anointed him with oil. That feels like eons ago. He don't feel like no king. He don't feel like no captain. He's a lonely man rejected by God's people. And he comes in there, he's a hungry man. The first man you find in God's house right here is a hungry man. The next one you find is Ahimelech. His name means brother of the king. You'll find Ahimelech's a helpful man. He'll do anything he can for anybody. As a matter of fact, his job and his son's jobs, his whole family's job, he is raised up to make sacrifice and to make atonement for God's people. And they bring their lambs and their calves, and he cuts their throat, and he makes atonement for them. He keeps the people of that country clean, keeps their heart clean for God. He's a helpful man. Then you got Doeg. It says in verse 7, now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day detained before the Lord. And his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. Doeg. His name means afraid. That's what it means. But he's what I call a harmful man. You got these three men in God's house. And if you look around today in any house up and down the road you go, you'll find the same three men. You'll find hungry men, maybe even desperate men that want to hear something from God. They want to leave better than they come. And you'll find helpful men. All they want to do is help somebody. Oh, praise God that there's some ameners in this church. You don't know how you help the preacher. Oh, there's some helpful men that they want to just help somebody however they may. And then you got this fella. Don't even really know why he's here. You'll notice that I like it that David leaves. As you read on, he asks for in verse 8 it says, and David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. Another lie, because he's desperate. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, and for there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it me. You notice, he came with an expectation, and the Lord let him leave with it. He left, no longer hungry, with bread to spare. He got them extra loaves. And he was armed for fighting. We ought to always leave church that way. When you leave church, you ought to be a little bit better and you come. And you ought to be a little bit ready for a fight when you leave. If you don't come to Wednesday night service, you're less likely to be so. It runs out fast, don't it? You don't realize you got the spiritual appetite you got till your belly's hungry. We're going to focus on Doeg. By the help of the Lord, I won't preach this thought. Doeg dug his grave. Doeg dug his grave. So this third man, Doeg, this first time we see him, it don't say much about him. It just says simply this, that now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day detained before the Lord. Detained. I thought, what an odd statement, detained. That means to enclose or to hold back. God let that fella be in that place that day, and God held him there for the sin of David coming in. And he did see the preacher help David, and he did see him give him a sword. He's there that day. He was detained by the Lord. You know, sinners, he's a sinner, by the way, this Edomite. God wants to know he's an Edomite. That's the second thing I want to point out. First is that God detained him. If you want to see somebody saved, you got to get them to the house of God. He is in the place of atonement if he cared to be atoned for. So he's in the house of God, and he's an Edomite. What's the importance of an Edomite? Well, that means he descended directly from Esau. Now, Esau was the brother of Jacob, if you remember your Bible, and he's the one that in Genesis 25:30, and Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom, Edomite. He got him a second name. I wrote me a fun little thing to remember it. I said, "Oh, Edom the Red, couldn't even find an antler shed. His birthright was no good," he said. "Oh, no, now he's dead, dead, dead." But the simple fact of the matter is, Esau and Edom represents feelings over faith. He represents feelings over faith. He couldn't stand that stomach growling so bad that he give up every spiritual right he had over a growling belly. A lot of people's that way. We live in an instant satisfaction family. That's why folks won't wait on marriage no more. That's why folks won't fast no more. That's why I got this big old belly hanging out, because I have a hard time saying no. That's the truth. We want that instant gratification and cake tastes good. And you'll be like, "Boy, I can't even remember what it tastes like. You just had a piece yesterday. I know I'm guilty." He got quiet on me. Why, is somebody else in here like that same stuff? I'm preaching about me now. Don't have to get quiet. We all got a streak of Edomite. We all got a streak of that. I believe he was detained that day because he's under conviction. I believe he had a choice to make that day. God detained him. And he's a descendant of Edom, Edomite. Why is that important? That means he's a man that favors flesh over faith. He descended from old Edom. I think it's ironic that the Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet. A lot of people say your sins is black. That ain't so. They show up like scarlet. I can't help but think of this preacher. Maybe it's because I'm a country boy. The wages of sin is death. And so, like a deer that's been wounded on a snowy day, you can see where it's headed. Oh, if you've been saved very long and you meet sinners, you can see where they're headed, and it ought to bother you. You can see the evidence of death upon them. The wages of sin is death. His sin be as scarlet. I think it's interesting that Edom, which means red, by the way, because he eat them red lentils, that red pottage. I think it's interesting, even though he was covered in red hair, nobody called him red until he ate that stuff. The day he sinned, the day he chose the flesh over faith, they called him red from then on. But I also think it's interesting that your sins show as scarlet. Oh, but scarlet is used in atonement. The only thing that'll cover your red scarlet sins is the precious blood. Oh, I think it interesting. I can't help but think. See, this man that said he was the chief herdsman of Saul. This man that didn't even believe in God. This man without faith. Saul had promoted this man of the flesh over all his herds. He's a chief herdsman. That means he's in charge of every little lamb and every little calf that gets run through that town of and get sacrificed for Saul and his people. This man, oh, heaven forbid today, you realize what a herd represents in the Bible? If you had a herd, that's your wealth, that's your finances. This man without faith is in charge of the finances. This man without faith, he ain't just in charge of the finances. Hey, I'm talking about an old boy can't even get a hold of God. He can't pray over Saul's herds. He can't do nothing. And he's in charge of the finances. He's in charge of the sacrifice. It ain't just Saul's finances. It's his sacrifice. It's what you give the best of the best, the finest bull calf and the finest lamb, and you give them so that your children will be clean and your heart will be clean. That was a sacrifice. Oh, the flesh, when the flesh gets control of your billfold, heaven forbid. You realize that he done kicked out David. He done run him plumb out of town. There was a time when he put the anointed man over his war. And now the finances has more control than the war. Oh, no. When the flesh has control of your finances and the finance department stronger than the war department, heaven forbid. Oh, that's this man we're talking about. That's just the little clues God give us about him. He's an Edomite. He's a man of the flesh. And he's over all of Saul's herds. That's this man that we're talking about. So my first point is flesh coincides faith. Simple fact of the matter is, as long as you're in this body, it's a constant war between faith and the flesh. It is a war. The day you get saved, faith won. When you believe who he is and what he did, and that same scarlet blood washed your sins away. Oh, bless the Lord. I think it's interesting. I got to thinking on this. This came to me today. You know, they take that bull calf and or that lamb and they lay their hand on it for their sins to be transferred, and then they cut its throat. And in that crimson flow, your scarlet stains will be washed away. But do you know what's interesting to me about that? That right out of the heart, the blood comes in on the right side, and it pumps out of the right side into the lungs. Oh, and it grabs that oxygen, that hemoglobin in your blood. That's why the reddest blood there is right out of the lungs. It's full of air. It's full of life. The most full of life blood in your body is that which comes out of the lungs. And the next place it comes out of the lungs is in the left side, and then it pumps out of the left side, and it splits. Half of it goes to the brain through the neck. The other half goes to the body, down your pinky toe and back around. That means when they cut the throat, the blood spills out. That's the most full of life blood you could get out of that little old critter. The blood with the most life in it to wash away your death. That's interesting to me. Oh. Oh, my. So flesh coincides faith. Not everybody in the house of God is saved. Not everybody there is for a good reason. You see, I got to wondering, why is Doeg in the house of God that day? And then it's pretty plain, he's the chief herdsman. So he's delivering sacrifice. If he's in charge of the herd, and he's to pick out the best of the best and take them, he's brought animals for inspection. And I got to thinking, how many people pick the churches they go to, and they go to church out of obligation? The other two, one's there to be fed, and the other's there to do feeding. But this in here, he ain't there for no other reason than he has to be. He works for the King of God's people. And so he's obligated to be in God's house. How many people's in God's house out of tradition or out of obligation? That bothers me. It bothers me when people change churches because they want to find one where it might help them get a leg up on a promotion. That happens. Or they go to church because that's grandma's church, even though it's changed five pastors and it's done went soft, and they won't get off that pew, and it's deader than a mackerel, and they're killing their children. That happens too. This is where Mama went, so we're going here. It ain't the same church no more that your Mama went to. It's dead. Go somewhere where your children might live. How many go? I believe personally we'll see. The Holy Ghost himself will tell us why he's there a little bit later. But I believe he's there for promotion. He's expected to be there because he's the chief herdsman. And he's the one that brings them sacrificed lambs there. He works for the King, and he wants to keep his job, so he comes to church. Well, it gets worse. this man, you know how bitter a man would be that raised them bull calves and them lambs if you didn't even believe in God and you seen them getting killed. You don't see many lost men tithe because they don't understand it. How is this a form of worship giving you 10% of what is they think is theirs? They don't realize God give them the breath and the ableness to get that money. They don't realize that. They don't realize that's a form of worship. I found myself a few times crying because I was able to give. Ain't that a weird feeling? You so happy because you're able to tithe and God give you something to tithe. That's a special feeling. It's part of your worship. But this man here, that ain't his God. And so he's seeing, he thinks of throwing money away. He sees them bull calves and he thinks, boy, that'd make a mighty fine bull. And then, but he don't realize what it gets him. A clean heart sure is better than a big bull. My next point is flesh corrupts fruit. As you continue on in chapter 22, David messed up. As soon as he left the house of God, he did get fed, and he did take that sword, but he went to Gath. He went to the world for a season. See, God's people rejected him, or he felt like it because the king of God's people rejected him. So he went to the world, and he hated it. Let me tell you, Christian, you can go to the world, but you will hate it. You will be miserable like David was when he got there, and they was, and them, the world sure was happy to have him, and the world is happy to have it when a Christian stumbles, and when a Christian is in the midst of a worldly crowd. They eat it up. But he knew he was in the wrong place, so he let the drool run, and he slobbered and feigned himself mad and scrabbled on the gate. That's where David is right here. And then after a while, God showed him mercy and let him escape, and he went to the cave of Adullam. He realized real fast that a cave by yourself with the Holy Ghost sure is better than the world. He sees it down in that cave of Adullam thinking, if I ain't got nothing else, I got Jesus, and that's all right with me. and it ain't too long after that God starts ascending him his family and his mighty men, and God starts blessing him. Even though he had just been in the world the chapter before, God sees fit to bless him. How many times I've done something worldly, and then I just shake my head and can't believe it because God will bless me anyways. I don't encourage that. It was a hard lesson. I don't encourage anybody to go to the world and try it out. You won't be happy. You'll pretend yourself a madman too to get away from that bunch. But while that's a happening, Saul, it says in verse 6 of chapter 22, when Saul heard that David was discovered and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having a spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. When Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day? Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul. Look right there. It's just one chapter later, and he done got him a promotion. He's no longer just the chief herdsman. Now he's the chief servant over all the servants. That means, I imagine, he's living in the big house. And I imagine that now, you see, in two chapters ago, Saul done drove away his boy, Jonathan. Before that, he drove away David. He done drove away Samuel. He ain't got no good counsel around him now. Just the flesh. No good influence whatsoever. And then there's Doeg, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him. That's a lie. He didn't inquire of the Lord for him. And gave him victuals, that is true. And gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine, that is true. So he tells two truths and a lie. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest, and the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were Nob, and they came all them to the king, and Saul said, "Hear now, thou son of Ahitub," and he answered, "Here I am, my lord." And Saul said unto him, "Why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword?" He done made his mind up based on a faithless man. He says, "Given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie and wait as at this day." And Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me, let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more." And the king said, "Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house." And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, "Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord." You realize what a wicked thing he just requested? He's so mad and he's so enraged, he asked for all the priests to be killed. And his men won't do it. Why? That's the same priest that kills my bull calves and keeps my family clean. I wouldn't kill them either. And praise God his men didn't. That means down the road they'll get to serve David. But right here in this hour, he turns to old Doeg. Then the king said to Doeg, "Turn thou and fall upon the priest." And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons. That's 85 priests he killed that did wear a linen ephod. And no, he goes further. He don't just kill the priest like Saul told him to do. He goes one step further, as only a man of the flesh could do. He's that kind of guy that says, "Finally getting church out of the way. Finally getting this mess out of the way." He don't believe in it. He's a carnal, worldly man. And he, "And Nob, the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women and children and sucklings and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword." He killed them all. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said to Abiathar, "I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in a safeguard." This wicked man of the world, he wants church out of the way, real church. And he destroyed it. And I think it interesting, Saul didn't even tell him to destroy Nob. He just said the priests, and he took it one step further. And this wicked man killed 85 that did wear a linen ephod. These men were sanctified men. He lifted his hand against God's men. Well, the flesh corrupted the fruit. It says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap everlasting life." It looked sad when I was studying this. This was as far as I got at first. And I thought, I can't preach that. That's awful sad. I mean, That ain't going to help nobody leave better than they come, just that the enemy won. And then I found out this, Psalms 52, if you'll turn with me. Psalms 52, David was in that cave of Adullam, and one day the priest showed up with the ephod. The only priest left in the land is now with King David. God's setting him up a king. He's got him an army of misfits. His family's with him. He might be in a cave, but it's getting sweeter and sweeter. Now they got him a priest. I wonder how long it had been since they got to make sacrifice. Now they got them with the last living priest. And then the Holy Ghost of God moved on David to write this down. And a footnote here in my Bible, I don't have notes in this particular Bible, but it tells you that this is to the chief musician, Mashil, a psalm of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. And here's what the Holy Ghost of God has to say about it. He says, why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. I don't care how strong you think you are in the flesh or how high you climb the social ladder. You can't do nothing against my God. Oh, it says, thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Salah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. Preacher, I believe when he was detained before the Lord that day, I believe he was under conviction. I think he was thinking about maybe just getting him a little turtle dove and making a sacrifice of his own. And he refused the Lord that day. That's what I believe. And then he chose the soul to the flesh instead of the spirit. And he made him a decision. It'd make me popular with the king. I can get higher and higher with the king. And I'll kill God's man and I'll go against God's man. Hey, and he keeps trying to climb the ladder of the world. And he don't know that he's climbing a ladder on something that's going to burn down. Oh, God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Salah. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Him like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Hey, old David wrote this when he was living in a cave. He ain't got no mansion. He ain't got no Maserati. I don't even know if he's got a horse. But this I know, he's got God. Oh, and he trusts God. Oh, that does me good, you see. Because when the Bible references the green olive tree, it's like over in Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 16. The Lord called thy name a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. That's what's so important about a green olive tree in your Bible. Hey, it's pretty to look at, and it yields good fruit. Hey, David says, I might be living in a cave. I might have battle scars. I might have done this and done that, but I got a God, and he wrote my name in a book. Oh, and as I read his book, and his book works on me, that washing of the water of the word to present his bride spotless before him. Oh, hey, I might be ugly to the eyes of man. I might just be an old poor, fat, sweaty slob. Oh, but I'll tell you one thing. When he looks at me, he loves me. Oh, and he left heaven for me. Oh, and I'm pretty to him. Oh, and when I trust in him, I'm going to have fruit in this life, and it's going to be good fruit. The fruit of the olive tree has oil in it. Not too many fruits have oil in them. Got Holy Ghost on my fruit. Oh, the difference. And it says, last verse, I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. When he trusted the Lord, he is guaranteed that good fruit. And when Doeg denied the Lord, he was guaranteed the grave. It's been done. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. What about that name? That so precious name. That's what I got to claim, is his name. You can't take that from me. You can't take that from me at all. I might be unhealthy and medical bills take it all, but you can't take that precious name from me. It says, but as many, John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. that old precious name I believed on. I didn't understand everything, but this I knew. I didn't have Jesus, and I knew I was going to hell. But if I believe what he did for me on that old cross, if I believe that, and I believe on his precious name and what he did at Calvary, oh, glory to God, I was clean when I laid my head down that night because I believed what he did for me. Amen. Oh, adoption papers authorized by a king. Because I believed on his name. Old David didn't know it when he wrote that down. He was in that cave. He was just glad to be with God's people. That's the same place he wrote Psalm 34. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. It got wrote in a cave. You don't have to be in a fine house to feel the presence of God. We go to see homeless men a lot when we're out. You know, homeless men can get saved too. They might have cardboard and wonder where the next meal's coming from. But they can believe on a name and have it all. That's what I have for you tonight. Three kinds of church people. Those that are hungry, we need them. Those that are helpful, we need them. But if you're that other kind, why are you here?